Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Okay. I told y'all that I had an announcement. Pretty exciting announcement for HBC to let y'all know about. Well, I'm going to let you know today. So maybe someone, did anyone hear from First Service about what it was? Wow. Wow. You know what? I got to commend First Service. That's awesome. Way to go. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, in case you didn't know, this is our 10-year anniversary this year. Yeah, right. 10 years. Amazing. Well, a lot has transpired. First of all, we've had many, in the last 10 years, many make decisions for Christ. We've had many, many baptisms. In fact, from between the last two Easters, we had about 100, maybe a little more, get baptized, which is awesome. We've had many, many disciples, many people get discipled. And then along that way, 5 years into us being a church, God told us to make an offer on this building, and we did, and we began the process of buying this building, and then a year ago or so, God told us to purchase that one. We're like, we're not even done paying on this one, and he said, and we thought, well, we don't even have the money. He said, did I ask you to have the money? I just said, go buy it. I'm like, okay, there you go. So we made a ridiculous offer, and they went for it. So now we're in the process of buying both buildings. Well, I've got some news for you, and I had to wait, make sure that it was legit. But we have had a large offering. Now, let me clarify. In the last couple of months, we've had several large offerings. I mean, really, thank you, Lord. But we've had a very large offering, so much so that this building is paid for. In 5 years. And as you know, if you've been coming here, we never ask. I never say, hey, everyone, give. We never do that. We just teach what's in the Word. We pray, and God has done incredible things. So now basically, all of our focus is now on taking care of getting that one built out and paid for, and wow. And I'm telling you, this next year, 2020, God is, we're changing things up. In fact, don't forget, we forgot to put in the announcements, our workout artist there. He forgot to mention that January 29th, we're going to have a night of worship, and we're going to change. We're already starting to do things completely different. We have something really special in mind, the way we're going to do worship, some of the things we're going to do in order to get you closer to God. And remember this, we are created to worship. That's what we're created to do. And when we get to heaven, that's all we're going to do. I'll be out of a job, but we'll all be worshiping together. And so what we're going to do on January 29th is we just want to experience a little taste of heaven. And I hope and I pray that all of you would consider coming out. So God's doing great things in this little church. And just hang on, because 2020 is really going to be something else. I just feel it in my bones. All right. So, amazing. What time? 6 o'clock Wednesday, regular church time. But there will be teaching, short message, and the rest of the time is going to be worship. We're going to have, you'll see, some neat stuff. But I'm excited, and I know that God will be pleased with our worship. So, there you go. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts 16, verse 8 through 34. Although we're going to get real close to the end, we're not going to make it. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled our message, Led by the Spirit. Acts 16, verse 8 through 34. Let me pray one more time. Father, speak to us. Lord, we want to be led by you, Holy Spirit. We want to be taught by you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Paul and Silas, let's get up to speed. Paul and Silas have decided to go back and visit all the churches that Paul has planted. He wants to make sure that they are sound, that they're not being infiltrated with any bad doctrine. Barnabas and John Mark have gone back home. They've left. They've parted ways. In the beginning of this chapter, we were introduced to Timothy, who is half Jew and half Gentile. And he has a good reputation. He's a young man, very young man, with a good reputation. Because much later, years later, Paul's going to refer to how young he is and to be confident, because he's going to become a pastor. And he's going to say, hey, don't let anyone judge you for your young age. So he must be very young at this time. But he has a great reputation. Now, evidently, Timothy got saved when they tried to kill Paul, or I believe they actually killed him, and God sustained him by stoning him to death. Well, Timothy, being a young man, he'd be very influenced by the tenacity of Paul being hit with these rocks. They try to kill him. They dragged his body out, and he goes back in. And Timothy is just strong. His witness is strong. He's faithful. And you got to remember, think about this. Yeah, Paul left that city that wanted to kill him because he was a Christian. That means Timothy kept a strong witness in a city where they hate Christians, and he's a young man. So, wow, no wonder Paul wants Timothy around to go with him. So let's actually do this. Let's read two verses before verse 8, just to get a flavor of where we're at and where Paul is at. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, this would be Asia Minor. I explained that to you last week in detail. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to this place. But the Spirit did not permit them. So here's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to go to the north. He wanted to go to the south. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going either place. Now, we're not told why the Holy Spirit won't let them go to Bithynia. We're not told why they can't go. But we know this. Later on, in his next missionary journey, he will go to these places. Basically, the Holy Spirit is saying, not yet. But we're also not told how the Holy Spirit told him. I don't know if this was through revelation, or if an angel visited him, or maybe through circumstance, through difficult. Sometimes God will put obstacles in our way to keep us from going a particular direction if we are truly seeking him. Other times God will let you go your own way. And we'll talk about that in more detail a little bit later. See, God may conceal his purposes so that we have to live on his promises. See, sometimes God doesn't tell me, hey, what he's going to do, that he's going to help us buy this building. He doesn't tell me. He wants me to just go, God, there's nothing there. I'm going to the desert. Why would you want to do that to me? You know what's interesting? I thought about this. I was praying about going to Minnesota, to extreme cold. New Hope, Minnesota was a place I was praying. God says, no, I'm not going to send you to extreme cold. I'm going to send you to extreme heat. Why does it have to be? Why does it have to be so extreme, Lord? Because our God is intense. Listen, they're doing the work of the Lord, but they're allowing God to lead them in the work of the Lord. See, too many are praying not to find out what God's will is. Too many are praying just for his approval for their will. That we have to be careful, folks. We have to be careful that we're not doing our will and saying, God, approve of what I'm doing, instead of going, God, where do you want me to go? You don't want me to go there? Fine, I won't go there. I wanted to go there, but you don't want me to go there. I'll go where you want, because your plans are better. And we're going to see that as it unrolls. We need to be led by the Spirit. Verse 8, now we're up to speed. This is where we are, new territory. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, we don't know if this was, you know, he's just up at night and this vision takes place, or if he's sleeping, we're not told, but we know it's at night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Hang on. You see this, I've got to point this out. If you're a Bible student, you're going to realize when they go to Macedonia, when they go on, really they're going to run into a gal and not a man at all. And you're going to go, wait, then who is this man? Well, listen, I'm going to say it's quite possible, and I think, and I lean towards it, this may just be an angel. Because it's very rare in the Bible that a man would come and talk to someone else rather than God just sending an angel. And you say, well, why would an angel say, come and help us? I think sometimes that we get involved with angels in the work that they're doing. But I don't want to worship angels. Please don't ever get involved in worshiping angels. They are servants of God, just like we are. But sometimes when I'm doing a ministry, there are angels in the background ministering with us, fighting the battles, doing all those types of things. So it's quite possible that, I don't know, God can do whatever he wants, but you're going to see that he runs into a woman and not a man. So what is this? And that's why I tend to think that perhaps it was an angel. Don't know for sure. Verse 10. However, he had seen this vision. I don't have my glasses. I can't find them, but that, don't give me yours. Everyone's like, here they are. And it's like, no, I'll be fine. We'll get through this. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, from Asia Minor to Europe, this is the first missionary endeavor to the area of Europe. But I want you to notice this. The vision came to come over to Macedonia and help us. Someone's asking for help. Look at what Paul concluded from the vision, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Do you realize this, brothers and sisters? Hear me on this. The greatest help that you can ever be to someone is to give them the gospel. That's why, by the way, at our Fruits of Harvest ministry, which is right across the way here, we give food and clothing, but that's not our main goal. Our main goal is to give them real help. What real help? To get them saved. To get the Lord Jesus into their life. Secondary is to give them food and clothing. Because what good would it be if we put plenty of clothes on them and give them plenty of food and they drove out of here, had an accident right there, passed away and never went to go see Jesus? So when someone comes to you for help, maybe someone comes for financial help, realize this, sure, help them if you can. But remind them that what they really need is Jesus. Someone wants help moving or help doing this or doing that, and they're like, oh, thank you. Say, no, praise the Lord. Because he put it on my heart to help you because you need to know that Jesus loves you. See, that's the greatest help we can ever give, is to give someone the gospel. And here Paul says, Paul and the gang goes, they're asking for help. Let's go give them the gospel. I love that. I love that. Why? Because they're being led by the Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit is all about us pointing to Jesus and the cross. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing to Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day, we came to Neapolis. Now, I like what the commentator says, huge. He says this. That they sailed straight is quite revealing because this is a nautical expression that means that the wind was at their back. So perfect were the winds that they sailed 156 miles in just 2 days. Whereas in returning at a later time, back actually Acts chapter 20, verse 6, it took them 5 days to go that same distance. So basically, here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is calling them through this vision and saying, go to Macedonia. They're like, right away, let's go. We got to give the gospel. And then God blesses their endeavor, their trip, by giving them a powerful wind to get them there in less than 2 days. A trip that should have... You know what that tells me? That tells me this. When God calls me to do something, or God calls you to do something, if you will obey immediately, God will give you favor. It'll go quicker, faster, better, and God will provide the whole way, even if it means something as simple as wind. That's awesome. So what does God want you to do? You know, what I find is sometimes, you know, God might be calling me to do something. And I'm like, man, I don't have time. But then I realize, no. It is his time. And then I do it. And then, you know what? Everything else I need to do gets done quicker. It's awesome. But that's not why I do it. I do it because I want to be obedient. That's the blessing of being obedient. Verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is a foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. When it says a colony, what that means is it was colonized by the Romans. This is Roman territory. This is a Roman colony. It's controlled by Rome. And we were staying in that city for some days. So they get there. This is a Roman colony. They're doing the work of the Lord. And they're there for a while. And now, verse 13, look what happens. And on the seventh day, so they're there long enough that it's the Sabbath. They're Jewish. We went out of the city to the riverside where praying was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So we have some women who go down the riverside. Listen, you know what this tells us? There weren't very many Jews in that city. Why? Well, if you had 10 Jewish men, just 10, you could establish a synagogue. They obviously don't have a synagogue, so what they would do is they'd go down to the river. Why? Because there's water there. You could do your ceremonial cleansings, and you can have prayer. Besides that, have you ever prayed down by the river? It's really peaceful. It's a beautiful thing. So they went there, and there's some women there. So we see them being faithful to the call. It's Sabbath day. They take a break. They're going to worship the Sabbath. Verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. So there, women there, they start telling about Jesus, right? That's their goal. Go down there. They need help. It's Sabbath. Let's go to the river. Hey, there's some ladies here seeking the Lord. Look at this gal, Lydia. She's pretty awesome. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. Okay, a couple of things. Purple in this day? To have cloth of purple meant you had the purple dye. The purple dye was only for wealthy people. So this Jewish gal was obviously a good businesswoman. And she is wealthy and she's down there. But she is also a worshiper of God. Does this mean she's saved? Uh-uh. But you know what this means? She's really seeking God, the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, which is the same God. But she doesn't know Jesus yet. But here's what I love, yet. You know what God says? He says this. He says, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So what does that tell me? You know, sometimes I witness to people who are perhaps in a cult or another false religion, but they are sincerely seeking God. They just don't know the God. They haven't been introduced to him. I know this, if they're truly seeking God and I share Christ with them, guess what? God's going to work on their heart. It's not up to me. Not up to me at all. And so here we have Lydia. She's wealthy. She sells purple garments. Maybe she even sells the dye. But she worships God. And so here it is a Sabbath and she's down by the riverside, you know, meditating, serving the Lord, taking a break from business. And her heart is open. Look, why? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. In other words, she receives Christ. She's open. She's ready. She's ripe. I love that. And so she receives Christ. Maybe you're here today. Is your heart open? Are you really seeking the Lord? Because if you haven't sought the Lord, if you're here just because it's Sunday, it's a religious thing. You know, if you're really seeking him, you can meet him today. He'll speak to you. Look, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I pray this morning that the Lord would open the heart of the things spoken about Paul through me this morning. Verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, look at that. She accepts the Lord, and right away they're by the river. It's like, well, then let's get baptized. Woohoo! You know, my dad, I knew that he was really saved. You know, a couple of Father's Day back, I did a Father's Day message where I talked about my dad. He was really, really a hard man, hardest man I've ever met in my life. Just, he could be meaner than a whip. But when he got saved, I knew he was saved when he said, "Mijo," that's what he called me, "I want to be baptized." And I was like, whoa, that's intense. Because if you knew my dad, he wasn't into the, you know, the ritual hocus pocus things. So when he said that, and my pastor and I baptized him, I knew this was real. And here they are. They're like, oh, they accepted the Lord and they said, let's be baptized. They just want all of God right now. I love that. I love that. And look at this. Look at this gal. And she begged us, saying, so she what? She begged us, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So she begged them and she persuaded them. You know what that tells me? She's a shrewd businesswoman. She's one of those ladies you see down at the swap meet, or, you know, you see at a yard sale. They just can haggle her way to get free stuff, right? She's just haggling, man. She's a good businesswoman. And she's like, look, am I faithful? Did I really get saved? Do you believe that? Then listen, there's plenty of you. Don't worry, come into my house. No one's going to judge you. There's plenty. This is a godly thing. I'm not being creepy. And so they go, huh, we couldn't deny her. She was just too clever. Are you going to judge me that you can't come to my house? I'll give you some candy. No, I'm just... That's Carmen Miranda, right? But Paul and the gang, they're ministering. And they go to her house. Look at verse 16. It gets creepy now. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl," this depicts that she's fairly young, "possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Now, so they run into this slave girl possessed by a spirit of divination. And that's not a spirit of God. That's an evil spirit. Now, she would fortune tell. She would tell people's fortune. I don't know how many of you remember Dionne Warwick. Remember she had Psychic Friends Network, that infomercial? You know, it had been among the most popular infomercials in history. Between 1993 and 1994, they aired it more than 12,000 times in 1 year. Psychic Friends paid $500,000 a week for airtime. A week. At its peak, Psychic Friends made $125 million a year. It was the most successful infomercial of its time. But in 1998, the company declared bankruptcy. I guess they didn't see that coming. Some psychics they were. In 2001, the bankruptcy trustees of Psychic Friends Network sued MCI WorldCom Network Services, Inc. for mismanagement of billing and collection. Yeah, great psychics right there. They won the judgment of $7.5 million in 2004, of which MCI eventually only paid $4.1 million. I guess they went bankrupt as well. Psycho Friends Network, Psychic Friends Network. Listen, this was a ploy to make money, but that's what they were using this little slave girl. They evidently saw she was demonic. They saw her possessed. They found out that her possession allowed her to tell some truths. You know, people would go to her, oh, am I going to find the perfect man? Am I going to find the perfect job? What's going to happen to me next week, next year? And maybe sometimes she was right. And so people would give money. And they were making hand over fist because of this little girl. And she sees Paul. And this demonic spirit in her says, I know who they are. Verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Wow. That's pretty cool, right? The gal who's real popular, making a lot of money, and here they come, and she's giving them her stamp of approval. But she's demonic. Listen, we have to be careful. Why? Because that's how cults are started. Oftentimes, cults or false churches or whatever, they'll have some truth and then a whole bunch of lie. Even if it has a whole bunch of truth and a little bit of lie, that's still bad. Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin, a little lie makes the whole thing bad. This is not led of the Spirit, though. You know, you would think, man, this is awesome. She's proclaiming us to have the way of salvation. This is good. People are going to hear her. People who gave her money are now going to listen to us, Paul would be thinking. No, watch. Verse 18. And this she did for many days. Uh-oh. Many days. What was it like? Was she like, you know, now was she a demonic spirit? These are the men. It's like, whoa, little girl. You need a cough drop? I mean, what was that like? Was Paul trying to give out the gospel and she would yell over him? It's like, I'm trying to share the gospel. And she's just like, these are the guys. And it's like, you know, that could get annoying. She did this for what? Many days. But Paul. In other words, you would think this would be good. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Now, when it says that very hour, it doesn't mean it took a whole hour for him. It means instant. When the Bible says that very hour, what it's saying is right then and there. It wasn't like a week or later or a day later, a month later. It wasn't gradual. It was immediate, okay? There's a lot to unpack here, but I'm going to give you the quick version. Why didn't he do this right away? Why didn't he do it right away when she first said it? And he's like, wait, she's demon-possessed. This is a fortune teller. This is a wicked little girl. Well, because he's being led by the Spirit, and evidently the Spirit didn't want him to do it right then and there. There's a movie I recall, I'm going to say the name of the movie. I'm highly suggesting you don't watch it, but if you did watch it, then you know, because I saw this movie before I was saved, and even if you didn't see the movie, you probably have seen clips from the movie, The Exorcist. Now, do you remember? Please don't go see it. Okay, it's really bad. But I saw it. And I remember the scene of the priest hitting the little girl with holy water, saying, the power of Christ compels you. The power of Christ compels you. The power of Christ compels you. They give the little girl would give him a little pea soup and they'd take a lunch break. Then they come back. The power of Christ compels you. How wimpy was their Christ? Listen, when the power of Christ compels a demon to get in some pigs, they get in the pigs. When the power of Christ compels a demon to shut its mouth, the storm is quiet. Shut up! And they go, okay, Jesus. when you see them, what they're saying is Christ is weaker than a demon. The power of Christ compels you. No, I think you're not being led by the Spirit and you're doing theatrics and you're doing this because it's your job. Notice, Paul didn't say get out until he knew the Holy Spirit would get that demon out of there and he had the authority. Why would he be annoyed when she spoke the truth? Because she was a bad witness. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever seen Cops? Bad boys, what you gonna do? Right? Or the new version, which is really interesting if you haven't seen it, Live PD. It's very intriguing. You know what a pet peeve of mine is? When the criminals proclaim Jesus. You ever see that? They got a drug dealer or a drunk person or this half-naked person that they're having to black out, and they got them in the back, and they're like, Jesus loves you. And it's like, what are you doing? I don't want that witness for, that's not a witness for Christ. You know, I knew this guy who lived down the street from me, and I'd give him rides. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't even a deacon. I was just a Christian. And I'd give him a ride. He'd say, hey, pastor, he called me preacher man, right? Because that's all I did. That's all I've ever done since I've been saved is talk about Jesus. But he called me, even back then, he called me preacher man. I said, dude, I'm not a preacher. But I'd give him a ride, and he'd tell me how he was going to go party and how at the party, he always proclaims Jesus. I looked at him and I said, dude, shut your mouth. I said, don't you dare talk about Jesus when you're drinking or doing drugs. You are a black eye to Christ, and he hates that, and I hate that. And he laughed. He knew I was right, but he would laugh at me. Okay, preacher man. Listen, it's the same thing. You don't want this demonic little girl to be proclaiming Christ until after the demon is gone. Now she can proclaim Christ all she wants. But I love the fact that Paul doesn't cast the demon out until he has that authority to do it. And then when you have the authority to cast out a demon, that demon's going to be gone. You're not going to have to do it over and over and over again. Because if you do that, you're just saying that Jesus isn't strong enough. No, what the problem is you aren't led by the Spirit, or the pastor or preacher or priest isn't led by the Spirit. Verse 19. So here she is. The demon's out of her. Probably a cute little girl. But when her masters heard it, they rejoiced that she was saved and fresh and there's no more demon. And they were so excited. No. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, that's all they cared about. They didn't care about the little girl. They didn't care about her life. All they cared about was ching. Dionne Warwick, what do we do now? All they cared about was their profit. So they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Difficult time. Why? What were they going to do? They're going to take it to the authorities? What do these guys do? Well, there was a little girl. She was filled with a demon. They cast a demon out. Now she's all just a regular, healthy little girl. She can't make us money anymore. Why is that bad? Well, it's not. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they lie. They fabricate this lie in order to incarcerate them. Huh. They're concerned that they're going to be bankrupt now. So they go, hey, listen, magistrate, we're Romans, and I guess these guys haven't heard that when in Rome, do as the Romans, because they're doing their own thing. In fact, you know what they're doing? They're asking us to do the things you tell us not to do. They want us to break the law, Roman law. Verse 22, then the multitudes arose together against them. So listen, yeah, why would they do that? There's no proof of this, no evidence, nothing. And the magistrate tore off their clothes. How'd you like that? You go to go do some witnessing, you know, maybe down over to the riverside, you know, the casinos. And the security guards from the casinos come out and they rip your clothes off. You ain't teaching Jesus here. But then they lock them up. Look at this. They tear off their clothes. If that's not humiliating enough, command them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Beat them with rods and laid many stripes on them. In other words, they hit him with the rod so hard that it cut them open on their back. And then threw them in prison. So they're naked, they're bleeding, and they're cold. I'm telling the jailer to keep them securely. And that's important. Watch verse 24. Having received such charge, they put them into the inner prison, fastening their feet in stocks. Now, archaeologists have uncovered and discovered the prison that we believe that they were held in Philippi. The prison had three levels to it. Level one was a dirty prison with, you know, it have windows and cells and all that, but dirty. It's desert. You know, you don't care about prisoners. But then you'd have the second level, and there are no windows. It's a little darker, musty cells. But then the lowest level, the inner level, was very dark, filthy, unsanitary, piles of feces. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you. And it had metal structures that looked like, you know, like where you park your bicycle, and it kind of like a comb. It would look like a comb there, metal sticking up like that. And what they would do is they had all these little slats, and then they go, depending on how tall you were, and they would try and make you, put you in the most uncomfortable position and put your feet right in that slat, and then they bring a bar down and lock it in place. That's where Paul and Silas are. Do you realize Paul endured a lot in his missionary journey in order to be all that God wanted him to do? Led by the Spirit. Keep that in mind. Do me a favor. In your margins, write 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians, verse 11, verse 23. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it to you. It's Paul talking about his missionary journeys. 2 Corinthians 11:23. And here's what it says. In labor, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. He's not talking about pinstripe suit. He's talking about having his back ripped open. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. In other words, people, he saw death around him often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's what they did when they beat Jesus, when they whipped his back. It was 40 minus one. They did it to him 5 times. So you think when you start to heal and you got scar tissue, let's reopen it. 3 times I was beat with rods. So 5 times with a cat of nine tails, 3 times with rods. I was stoned with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day, I have been in the deep. Can you imagine night and day out in the ocean because your ship crashed and you're just floating there not knowing if you're going to die? And I bet salt water doesn't feel real good on open wounds on your back. In journeys often, that means he was homeless by choice. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fasting often. So One time he's hungry and thirsting because there is no food, and then other times he says, I'm going without water and food by choice in order to seek God. In cold and nakedness, right now, where he's at, it's probably cold down there, two layers down, dark and naked. Besides other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He says, on top of all that, my heart breaks for concern that something bad or some way the enemy is going to infiltrate or even persecuting and murdering the churches. He's like, man, how many of you want to go on that missionary trip? You imagine I made a poster? Oh, yeah, hey, missionary trip. We're going on a mission. You're going to be beaten and whipped and stripes. You're thrown in jail, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, in perils, rejected. There's going to be death all around. Sign up today. Paul could do this. Why? Why could Paul do this, Randy? Because he was led by the Spirit, not by his own heart, wants, desires, comforts, any of that stuff. He was listening to the Spirit of God. So where is he? Two layers down in a prison that is dark, very dark, pitch dark, naked, cold, stinky. They don't clean it. These are for prisoners, the worst of the worst. They put them into prison for the worst of the worst. And what is their crime? They healed a little girl and made her life tolerable. Oh, these horrible men. They're in shackles, their feet. They're sitting on their butts. Probably their butts are falling asleep after a number of hours on a cold, hard floor. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Look at this. And the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine being a prisoner? You're in the same position as they are. You're in the dark. It stinks horribly. You've been beaten, most likely. You're shackled. And all of a sudden, you hear guys praying and worshiping God. And you're like, who are these nutbags? They're insane. But then, after a little while, they keep singing. And you're, wait. They're not crazy. They're actually trusting in a God. They're proclaiming that Jesus guy we heard about. Wait. They're in the same stressful situation as we are, but they're not stressing. Anybody here ever have any stress? You know what blows my mind? Do you realize that elementary school kids have stress these days? Can you imagine, like teenagers? Am I ever going to finish school? And then they finish school and they're like, oh gosh, I finished school. Now what do I do? Then they become young. They need a job. Oh, I need a job. Then they get the job. Oh, that stinking job. Will I get married? Oh man, I'm married. Then a married couple goes, we need a house. Oh, our house needs a lot of work. Oh, we're trying to have kids. Oh, those kids. Listen, life has its stresses. And then there are other stresses. You lose a spouse. You lose a child. You lose a job. You're possibly losing your own life. In Paul's moment, in this moment with Paul and Silas, we would say, man, that's an understandable situation for them to be expressing stress. We go, if they were going stressing out, we go, yeah, no doubt. But they're rejoicing. That's the mind blower. They're rejoicing. And why? Because they know the Lord Jesus loves them. They know they are saved. They know this life is temporary. But you know what they really know? When we wanted to go north and we wanted to go south, the Holy Spirit said no. The Holy Spirit said, go over here to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit said, go to Philippi. We are doing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants. So, wait. So this was the Holy Spirit's plan all along. And I don't know what God has planned, and this really isn't fun, but somehow or another, Jesus Christ is going to get the glory through this. So let's just worship God, because it's going to turn out good. Hold on a second. I know we're naked. I know we're bleeding. I know we're hurt. I know it stinks, and we're shackled, and it's uncomfortable, but God is still on his throne. He knows he's in the will of God. He knows there is a long-term purpose for what he's going through. Brothers and sisters, can you hear me on this? What are you going through right now? What are you going to be going through later on this week or month or year? Do you realize that if you're following God, if you're being led by the Spirit, that maybe he's allowing you to be in that so that he can go, any day now, any moment now, I'm waiting for Randy to begin to worship me and trust me in this and really put his faith into action. Now fill in your name. Listen, Paul understood this. In Romans, in Philippians, and in Titus, he says, I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave to Jesus by choice. In Philemon, he says this. He goes a step further. He goes, yeah, I'm writing to you, Philemon. I'm in prison. I'm chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. But you know what he says in Philemon chapter 1? He says, Paul, a prisoner of Rome? No, a prisoner of Christ. He says, I don't care who has me in chains. Jesus Christ could break the chains any moment. But if he doesn't break the chains, it's because he wants me to be a witness. Paul is never a prisoner of his circumstances. He's always a prisoner and a child of the living God. And so are you. Now, watch this. So Paul and Silas. Pitch black. Chained. Uncomfortable. Bloody. Naked. Cold. Stinky. Praising God. The other prisoners are, what is going on? This is weird. Then suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Not a little earthquake. You know, I was over in Whittier when they had an earthquake, like in 1983 or something like that. It was Whittier. The Whittier, I know, because I was in Whittier. He's trying to tell me, no, you were in Northridge. I was in Whittier. And I was in bed. I was in bed, and the bed started rocking. I woke up. I was asleep, and the bed was rocking. I was like, this is weird. You know what I did? I rolled over. I said, it's going to end. Stupid. I'm in Los Angeles. It could have been the big one. But anyways, this was the big one, a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loosened. Wow. Catch this. When you and I can worship in the midst of a crisis, that can not only free us, but it might free someone else who's also in a crisis when they see that you can have faith in God. You see, God has a purpose, and it's not all about us. Although I tend to think it's all about me, but it's not. If you and I can go through a tough situation and the whole time say, this is rough, but God, you got this. I'm following you. I'm being led by the Spirit. Someone else will go, caw, look at that. You know what? He's freeing me and all my worries are falling because he's got faith in Christ. I want me some of that. Look at this, verse 27. So the doors are open, great earthquake, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep. I could go somewhere with that, but I'm not going to. Seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was thinking about killing himself. Why? They're prisoners. Here's why. In those days, a guard who was watching prisoners, if the prisoners escaped on his watch, he would have to take their punishment. He would have to kill himself. But let's say the guard said, forget that. I'm just going to hightail that out of here. They would come and kill all his family. keep that in mind. Hang that on your belt. Verse 27. So he awoke from sleep, seeing the prison doors. He supposes that they fled. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called, calling out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. We have another chorus and another verse to sing. We're not done with our song, bro." Verse 29, then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So he has to get a light. That's how dark it is. He sees the doors open, but he needs light. It's pitch black. So how did Paul know he drew a sword? Maybe he heard it coming out of his sheath. Shing, and he knew. Oh, gosh, he thinks we're good. Don't kill yourself. We're here. Why are they here? Why haven't the other prisoners run? Their chains fell, but they're just going, this is too weird, man. This is they had peace. It felt good, even though we're in here. I ain't going nowhere. I want to play this out. But look it. He called for a light, ran, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Why? Why? Think about this. The law was about to take his life. He was about to take his life because of what? The law. Do you realize that's what the law of God does to you and I? The law of God condemns you and I to death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the mercy, the grace of God is eternal life. Because of Paul being freed, the mercy of God, they stayed there. And when they stayed there, it saved his life. When Jesus stayed upon the cross, when he stayed in Jerusalem, when he allowed himself to take our punishment, we were set free from the law. This guy was going to kill himself because of the law. Because of the law, I know I'm guilty and death is, I'm due death eternally. But because Christ stayed, was laid in the tomb, and then raised from the dead, and he's seated on the throne, now we can have eternal life. And this guy here goes, oh man. He falls down before Paul and Silas. And verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" No, didn't he just get saved? No, he knows. He knows. Perhaps he fell asleep. When they were singing, maybe the singing lulled him to sleep. "Go to sleep, little baby." He's like, then the earthquake, and he wakes up. It's like, they were so peaceful. Guys, what do I need to do to be saved? You guys could have ran away. Nobody ran. None of you guys run. You're all wanting to hear more songs in this stinky place? Maybe you're wondering this morning, God, why do you have me in this cell of worry and doubt? Why am I all chained up with doubt and fear and worry? Why do I have all this anxiety? Maybe God just wants you to trust him so that others can look at you and say, I need some of that. Maybe he's waiting for you to begin to sing and praise him in the midst of your anguish. Why? Because he saved you. You have eternal life. Because he'll never leave nor forsake you. Because our God is too good to be unkind and too kind to be mean and hurtful. Good chance that if you can worship God in your trial, others will be freed as well. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, listen, he's not saying, dude, you get saved and God will save everyone in your house. They'll all be saved. You just have to do it. No, can I tell you, we're not going to be saved by group. It's not like, you know, God's going to say, okay, Castillos, come on down, and all the Castillos grab arms and we all go through the gate. No, we go through a turnstile, one at a time, based on what is our relationship with Jesus Christ. What they're saying here is, I believe they have an understanding that once this guard tells them, guys, you know what happened? You felt that earthquake today? The gates opened because these guys were singing to the God. And then they didn't run away. And they told me about Jesus and I've received him. And once his family hears that, they're going to go, I want me some of that Jesus. But notice You might say, boy, that seems too easy. Believe in Jesus Christ. It is today in America. But understand this. In those days, to say, I'm a follower of Christ meant you could be crucified. You could be thrown in prison, like Paul and Silas, beaten, tormented, disowned, cast out. You could be all those things. So when someone says, I believe in Jesus, baptize me, they meant it. They weren't playing around. They were laying their lives down. The problem with us today is, you know what? Someone can say, hey, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and still live the same ungodly life that they've always lived. No change. That's why the Bible says this. Make your calling and election sure. The Bible says, do acts, do things worthy of repentance. In other words, do things to prove that you are truly turning away from your sin and not returning. Because when you return, you're saying, God, nah, I didn't really repent. I didn't really mean it. But in these days, when someone said, I want the Lord Jesus, they meant they were laying their lives down to receive Christ. Wow. Today, you might go, you know, if I tell people I'm following Jesus, they might like oust me. They might actually make a meme about me on Facebook. Ooh, we don't know persecution yet. Yet. But here's the thing, folks, we're going to have to end here. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going to be going through. I don't know what you have gone through. I just know this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that Paul and Silas were singing out to while they were in shackles in a dark, stinky, and they're naked, and they're hurting, and they're bleeding, and they're worshiping God. That same God, he's alive today and in love with you. And people are watching us. So perhaps, call me kooky, perhaps we should be worshiping God even in the storm. Perhaps we should be trusting that if you led me down this path, maybe it's not just for me to grow in patience and understanding, but maybe it's so someone else can see my life and say, me want me some of that. Because God, him a good God, him do. I don't know what language that is, but but it was truth. Undeniable truth. So why don't we do this, folks? Why don't we ask ourselves, why don't we search our heart? Why don't we see if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us or if we're just doing our own thing? Because I tell you what, maybe the way God wants to lead you is going to be hard and it's going to cost, and maybe, but in the end, he will receive the most glory from your life and other people may be saved by it and freed from their chains. Isn't that the purpose? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire to lead us by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are desiring to be in us and lead us and guide us and fill us and equip us. And Lord Jesus, you saved us. At the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every chain is broken, every vice is gone, every heart is changed. We are new creatures in Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And all of that is found in you, Lord Jesus, and what you did when you said, I will be led by my Father and by the Holy Spirit for your sake. And you endured a lot. And upon that cross, you did not revile back. Instead, you said, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then you said, tetelestai, it is paid in full. It is finished. And we now have the benefit of being saved, not by the law, but by grace and mercy. And we can now share it with others. Lord, help me, help us to be alive in you. And to walk in newness. Help us, Lord, even in those storms, even in those difficulties, to be able to sing praises unto your name. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,